The Old Testament reading is taken from the first book of Samuel, chapter 17, verses 19 to 50. This Old Testament reading tells the story of David's encounter with Goliath. We start at the point where David's father has sent him with provisions for his older brothers in the front line of the battle against the Philistines. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going forth to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. When the words which David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and killed him. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I am not used to them." And David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag or wallet. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near to David, with his shield-bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and comely in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. Here ends the Old Testament lesson.
Our New Testament reading comes from the first epistle to 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, commencing at verse 26 and continuing to chapter 2 and verse 5. In this first chapter of the epistle, Paul, after exhorting the Corinthians to unity, has spoken of the foolishness of man's wisdom as compared with Christ, who is the wisdom of God. Now Paul continues from verse 26. For consider your call, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast of the Lord. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God in lofty words of wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in much fear and trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Here ends our New Testament reading. A prayer while we stand. Heavenly Father, we've been reminded through your word this evening that you have chosen the foolishness of men and the weakness of men to shame the wisdom and pride of men. We thank you for the reminder of the hymn we've sung of the folly of the cross, through which you have defeated all the powers of darkness. As we look into your word and meditate together on the way you have chosen to use human weakness, we pray that we might have confidence to trust you to work in and through our own lives. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like us to focus our attention this evening on the story of David and Goliath. What a great story that is. You can guess that my son, David, counts that as one of his favourites. It's the archetypal story, isn't it, of Jack the Giant Killer, of the little good guy who beats the bad big guy. And it's a passage of scripture that teaches us a great truth that's borne out in many, many other places and is underlined by Paul in the second reading that was read to us, that God has chosen weak, foolish people, weak methods, things that seem insignificant, to shame the wise and the strong and the pride of men. I don't know whether you noticed as we sung the Nunc Dimittis, the words of Simeon, when he held in his arms the baby Christ, and we sung the words as though in Simeon's mouth, "This thy great deliverance," and perhaps greater than any other in Scripture, we've sung of the cross, where God himself showed human weakness in its ultimate form, and by it conquered death and the devil, and won our salvation. I believe we need to grasp this truth in our lives, because it's only as we really take hold of the truth that God uses weakness that we ourselves will have the confidence that we need to step out in faith, to attempt great things in God's service. And I would like, in turning our attention to 1 Samuel 17, to see what we can learn about the confidence which David displayed, and to try to gain from that lessons or principles that we can apply to our own life as we seek to be confident in the Lord's service. For confidence is a great thing. The writer of Hebrews exhorts us not to throw away our confidence, which has a great reward. I don't expect there's anyone here, maybe there's one or two, who haven't seen The Sound of Music. And you will remember how Maria, the novice in the convent, and a bit of a failed novice at that, is given the awesome task of being governess to the seven children of the fearsome Baron von Trapp, and how she sets out from the convent in fear and trembling and tries to summon up confidence, and her confidence gradually rises as she waltzes down the road singing, "I have confidence in sunshine." And from somewhere she summons up the confidence to throw herself into a new task and actually bang at that door and enter upon her chosen avenue of service. Well, we laugh, and I don't know that I agree with Rogers and Hammerstein's theology about having confidence in sunshine. But there is a truth there, isn't there? What sort of story would that have been if Maria hadn't managed to find the confidence, and she'd had to go back to her superiors and say, well, I'm sorry, but, you know, I just can't manage, you know, to take on this task, and I think you better find someone else. It wouldn't have made much of a story, would it? And, you know, I think that for many of us, and I know in my own life, I'm often held back from attempting for God what he's calling me to do because I lack confidence. And I'm sort of, oh no, you know, and a sort of false modesty creeps in. And we say, oh, I'm not, you know, that isn't my thing, or I'm not experienced in that, and, you know, you'll have to find someone else, or, well, I'll do my little bit in my own weak way. But God doesn't want us to do our own little bit in our own weak way, does he? He wants to grasp hold of the truths of his faithfulness and his glory and his power. The truth that we
started with, of God's using weakness. And he wants us to step out in faith as David did. So let's turn to 1 Samuel 17. And it might help you to have your Bible open as we follow this story through. And thank you, Barbara Hill, for tackling an enormously long reading. I probably won't ever be asked to choose the readings again. But it's too good a story, isn't it, to chop up and just look at this. And the writer brings before us this story through four encounters. He shows David meeting four different people, or four different groups of people. The first one is a group of people. Firstly, in verses 24 to 27, we see David meeting the frightened soldiers. And then in verses 28 to 30, we see David meeting his indignant brother. And then in verses 31 to 39, he meets the doubtful king. And then in verses 40 to 50, he meets the scornful enemy. And at each step, we learn something more of David's confidence. In his meeting with the frightened soldiers, verse 24 to 27, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And they said, "Have you seen this man who's come up? Oh, my goodness gracious me." And they talk about all the tremendous things that are going to be done for the man who will take on Goliath. And David says, "What? All this for fighting one Philistine? Who's this Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And we learn that while others were paralyzed by fear, David was galvanized into action by concern for God's glory. In David, it touched something in him. It aroused something in him that someone should stand up and defy God. David couldn't take that. He wasn't going to stand there and let God be defied by some Philistine, no matter how tall he was. I think fear is a natural, not necessarily a sinful response to the kind of frightening circumstances which people face. But when we allow fear to determine our behavior, then I think it becomes sinful. And these men, I'm sure that David felt some fear too, but greater than his fear was his concern for God's glory. Fear may be a natural response, a concern for our own safety, but it is primarily selfish, isn't it? It's our own safety. And David's eyes were lifted off himself and his own safety, and he saw God in it. How does this affect God? Paul tells us that when he went to Corinth in our second reading, he went with fear and trembling. But his fear did not stop him acting, because his concern for the glory of God and for the work of God and for the well-being of those to whom he was sent was greater than his fear. Courage, I've been told, is not the absence of fear, but is overcoming it. I wonder if there's some fear that is holding any of us back from serving Christ. Maybe we need to look again at the glory of God and allow our concern for God and his greatness and his glory to lift us above our fears and enable us to move forward with confidence as David did. And then we see the meeting with the indignant brother. And we discover in this that David's confidence includes a kind of audacity. An audacity to believe that God would use him. David's brother interpreted it as presumption. he had David weighed up. He said, why have you come down? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption. He knew David. David was just a presumptuous, bumptious boy. And there is, isn't there, in confidence, the danger of presumption. There's the danger of self-confidence, of thinking, oh, I can do it, of presuming that God is going to use me. And we probably all know people who confidently set out on some service for God, or perhaps even have asserted that God was going to do something, and it didn't happen. And people's faith is shattered. And we need to be careful as we think about confidence that our confidence isn't just presumption. It's not self-confidence. Perhaps a useful test is to ask ourselves, are we acting on the basis of God's word? Or are we just acting out of some thought or initiative entirely of our own? Do we have promises of God and principles of God's word behind us in what we're doing? Are we acting out of concern for God's glory or for our own glory? There is a danger. Yes, there is a danger of presumptuous self-confidence. But I think there's a greater danger of a sort of false modesty which attempts nothing. And we're so keen that we don't do anything in the flesh, that we don't do anything in the flesh, or in the spirit either. And we hide behind sort of modesty and feeling, well, we're, you know, after all, we don't have very much to offer, which is true, but is not the point. Because as we've noted, God has chosen to use weak people. William Carey, the father of modern missions, started his missionary progress by standing up in a meeting of the Baptist Federation in East Anglia, I believe, or wherever it was that he came from, and exhorting them and sharing his vision to have a missionary enterprise and a missionary work in India. And they told him, sit down, you know. What do you know about it? You're just a cobbler and God can save the heathen without you. And his confidence and his zeal to serve God was interpreted as presumption. I remember being struck by C.T. Studd's biography when he felt God was calling him to Central Africa. And he was failed by the committee that he brought together, the missionary committee he brought together to send him, turned him down because of his own health. And he decided to go anyway. And he and he was in his 40s and hadn't had very good health. And he took a young man who's in his early 20s and they took a couple of bicycles and went to the east coast of Africa and just cycled into the Congo. And people thought he was mad. Presumption. And there's a glorious letter in the biography of C.T. Studd by Norman Grubb, where he records his letter of Studd in answer to a criticism by a friend who said, you know, this folly to go out without a proper committee backing you up. And C.T. Studd says, well, we've gone out under an extremely influential committee of three. By far and away the wealthiest missionary committee in the world. Two of the members of this committee have promised to go with us wherever we go. And he said, before embarking on this journey, I was given a book of testimonials of earlier missionaries with this committee. And it told how, you know, he says how one of them was fed by ravens and, you know, and so on. So sometimes our faith, our confidence to step out and attempt things for God will appear to others around us as audacious presumption. And we must not be put off by the cold water pourers. And neither must we be cold water pourers ourselves. Better to have a little bit of presumption, perhaps, and really set out and attempt things with God. God will soon humble us in our pride. But to just sit there and do nothing and let the world go by and life go by and never attempt anything for God. How sad. Because God delights to use weak, ordinary people. And then the third encounter, the encounter with a doubtful king. And this for me has been the most helpful and challenging part of this story. For as Paul doubts David's ability, we discover that David's confidence is based on his knowledge of God and his knowledge of God's faithfulness. David says to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." And then David, looking back on yesterday, says, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father." And then he tells how lions and bears would come, and how he would, instead of running away, he would take them on and fight them, and how he'd proved God's faithfulness in encountering the lions and bears, just simply doing his job as a shepherd. And we have added insight that this passage doesn't give us, because we've got the Psalms of David. And we, as we read them, we can see how David considered the heavens that God has made and the world that he'd made, how David was meditating on the greatness of God as he saw it in creation. And we've got Psalm 19. We know David's love for the Word of God. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." David knew God. He knew that he was only a youth. But his confidence was based not in his own ability, but on his knowledge of God. Daniel tells us, the book of Daniel tells us, Daniel 11:32, "The people who know their God shall stand firm and take action." The AV says, "do exploits." It's people who know God who can do that kind of thing. And David knew God. It's amazing, isn't it? Perhaps it's amazing when we start to think of it, but it makes sense when we think of that truth, that the greatest devotional material in Scripture, the Psalms, come out of the life of the greatest, perhaps the greatest man of action in Scripture. Same perhaps true of Paul with his letters, full of praise and worship and exhortations to know God and a pressing on to know Christ. And what a great man of action the Apostle Paul was. It's people who know God who have the confidence to take action, because their confidence is based on a confidence in God. David didn't become a hero when he fought Goliath. David already was a hero. He was just looking for somewhere to happen. It would have shown up sometime or another because David knew God. It only took the circumstances to show him up. And you know, it's the same is true of us, isn't it? If we're pressing on to know God now in the day-to-day routine of our lives, David was just a shepherd. No one was paying a lot of attention to him. It probably didn't matter. No one would have known if he'd run away from the bears or not. But as David was faithful in what God had given him to do, and as David was spending his time meditating on God and thinking about the greatness of God and learning to love the law of the Lord, David was becoming a hero. And this circumstance with the Philistine Goliath just revealed David for the hero he was. Now how about us? Are we becoming heroes? How are we doing with the lions and the bears of every day? The little tests, the little trials that come our way. What do we do with our spare moments? Are we reflecting on the greatness and the glory of God? That's where this kind of confidence is born. I saw on the television twice in the last 10 days Sebastian Coe breaking the mile record. Fantastic. But he didn't really break the mile record in that one race. He broke the mile record in all the years of training. I remember seeing a film on Brendan Foster preparing for his 5,000 meter run in the Europa Cup some years ago. And it showed him getting up 6 o'clock every morning, you know, 5:30 every morning, running around the gates of the streets of Gateshead in the rain. That's where Brendan Foster was winning the Europa Cup. And, you know, it's exactly the same for us, isn't it? That's where we win the battles with the Goliaths. It's in those morning hours when we get up to meet with the Lord and to meditate on Him. It's in those little tests and trials that no one sees, no one else knows anything about, when we prove the faithfulness of God. And our confidence in God grows as we get to know Him. You notice David says to Saul, "I can't wear your armor, I'm not used to it." And the same is going to be true for us. We're not going to be able to do in a few months' time in a mission what we're not used to doing now. You don't suddenly become something overnight. There's a process of growth. Growth in knowing God. And then lastly, the scornful enemy. David's encounter with the scornful enemy reveals that David had a wonderful understanding of God's way of working. This is what we reflected on at the beginning, that God has chosen to use weakness. It's very clear from David's response to Goliath that David understood that. He knew that the battle was the Lord's. He says in verse 47, "That all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hand." There's no place for human boasting or ideas of self-importance in the work of God, is there, in serving Christ? But neither is there any place for thoughts of human inadequacy and weakness that might hold us back from serving Him. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." That's still true. It's true in our church, isn't it? We know that there are many, many avenues of service in Christ Church open. And few people, too few people to come forward to take up the challenge. Why? Well, I think often it's this, isn't it? We haven't really grasped the truth that God delights to use weakness. We haven't understood God's way of working as David did. And therefore we feel that somehow our weakness disqualifies us. But it doesn't. It qualifies us for service. The second thing to notice here is that though God is not dependent on human means, although the battle is the Lord saves not with sword or spear, that God does use human means. So that human plans and preparations and endeavors entered into in a spirit of faith and with a concern for God's glory, God does honor them. So we start out by saying, well, God, it's God's work. God does it. It doesn't matter, in a sense, who we are or what we're like or what we're able to do, because it's God's work. But then having said that, we realize that that doesn't mean we don't do anything, but it means that we have confidence that what we do, even though it's inadequate, even though sticks and stones are no match for armor and Goliaths and swords and spears, yet we do the best we can, and we know that God will use human means. It's significant that David took a sling, and he took 5 stones from the brook. He didn't just go out and stand there and do nothing. God didn't choose to strike Goliath with a thunderbolt. God chose to direct David's arm and used the stone from his sling to hit him on the forehead to knock him down. Unlikely though it seems. And this is the wonderful thing about God, that he enters into partnership with us in his work. He allows us to serve him, to do what we can, relying and trusting in his power and human preparation. I bet David practiced with his sling. That wasn't lack of faith. That was wise foresight. David didn't just take one stone, he took five. That's a lovely balance, isn't it? Between the sort of presumption and yet unbelief. Somehow, David just got it right. He takes five stones. But he was certainly relying on God. And his confidence was in God. May the Lord help us to give ourselves, to improve our skills in his service. To seek to do what we can. And to believe that he can and will use our efforts. And bless them in our weakness. May the Lord help us to learn from David's confidence, to have a concern for the glory of God that drives us to act, to have the audacity to believe that God will use us, to have a growing knowledge of God, so that our confidence is based on God and his character and his promises, and an understanding that God uses weak people like us to accomplish great things for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for David. We thank you for this great story. We thank you that the truths that it teaches us are not out of date. They apply just as much in our lives. And though our circumstances may be different, our skills different, our opportunities different, help us to see the situation in which you put us with the eyes of faith. Help us to identify our Goliaths and not to run away from them, but to trust you and see them overcome. And may glory come to the Lord Jesus. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.